If you will open your Bibles with me to 2 Samuel chapter 18 this morning. 2 Samuel chapter 18, we're going to use verse 33 as our text. We're going to preach about David and his son Absalom. And the king was much moved, and went up to the chamber over the gate, and wept. And we're going to find out this morning what it is that caused that great king to weep. And as he went, thus he said, O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee, O Absalom, my son. This is a very tragic occasion. David had just received the news that his son Absalom had been killed. There are some notable men mentioned in the Bible whose names are immediately recognizable. When we say Adam, everybody knows who we're talking about. And then there's Noah, Abraham, Moses, and another one is David, just to name a few. We're going to talk about David. The life of David is filled with a whole host of separate stories. We first see a portrait of him when he was a young shepherd boy, watching his father's flock, the son of Jesse. And he's called into the front room of the family home, and the prophet Samuel takes a horn of oil and pours it over his head and anoints him to be king of all Israel. Amazing, isn't it? Remember that? We remember him as a young boy when he goes out to visit his brothers who are in Saul's army. And the Philistines are gathered against the Israelites. And there's a giant by the name of Goliath that comes out and challenges the armies of Israel. All of the people ran and hid. David said, is there not a cause? And this young shepherd boy took his slingshot and a smooth stone and went out and slew the giant Goliath with that smooth stone. That's a good story. We learned all of these in Sunday school, didn't we? And then we remember him as he fled from the wrath of King Saul. And finally, we remember him as the man after God's own heart who ruled and reigned over Israel for 40 years. Sure, we remember his adulterous affair that he had with Bathsheba. And yet... we remember the desire that David had in his heart to build a house for God in Jerusalem. And he gathered together all the material, but God would not let him do it. He reserved that for his son Solomon. Well, there were a series of great tragedies in David's life as well. There were those years, unfruitful years, that he fled from the wrath of Saul. that led him to the point of spiritual exhaustion when he just wanted to give it up and throw in the towel, so to speak, and go home to be with God. And then there was the occasion when his young wife was taken from him and given to another man. That would be disastrous, wouldn't it, guys? And then his daughter was raped by her brother, and another brother killed him because he did it. Then we had an infant son that died practically in his arms. David was a man who had witnessed the gamut of human emotions. One of the greatest heartbreaking tragedies of David's life was when his favored son, Absalom, attempted to kill him and take his kingdom and his throne away from him by force. And let's think this morning about this son, Absalom. This account of David and Absalom is given there in 2 Samuel. You can read about it all the way from chapter 13 through chapter 18. David, by the way, had quite a few wives. 8 of them are named in the Bible. And his wives bore him many children. 18 of his children are named in the Bible. Absalom, the one we're going to talk about this morning, was son number 3. His mother was named Maacah. She was a princess. Her father was king of Geshur. His name was Talmai. Now, Absalom's sordid story goes something like this. He had a young virgin sister by the name of Tamar. He also had an older half-brother by the name of Amnon. Amnon began to lust after his half-sister Tamar. And aided by his cousin Jonadab, he was finally able to lure her into the bedroom of his house, where he violently raped her. And after his lust was satisfied, the Bible says he despised her. The word spread, and soon everybody in the family knew about it. But this is a king's household. No action was taken. Nothing was done about it. Amnon was not punished for his evil deed that he perpetrated, and we don't even hear anything about the girl Tamar anymore. But Absalom, her older brother, held resentment against Amnon in his heart. 2 years later, he had the opportunity to revenge the violation of his sister. So he had Amnon killed. Well, now that further upset David's household, didn't it? Absalom had to leave home. He went over to Geshur, and he stayed there with his grandpa Talmai, who was the king. He stayed there for 3 years and never saw his family. Finally, David was persuaded by Joab to allow Absalom to return to Jerusalem. But there was still that resentment between David and Absalom, and they did not see each other for 2 whole years living in the same town. Joab was finally able to bring about a reconciliation between David and Absalom. By now, they had been separated, and David and Absalom had not seen each other for 7 years. Don't get to feeling too sorry about Absalom. Absalom had a bad heart. As subtle as Satan, he set about to win the hearts of the people away from his father. And after he had gathered a substantial following, he went down to Hebron and declared himself king of Israel. When David, his father, heard about it, rather than to face his son in an open battle, he opted to flee. He gathered together his household and with his wives and children and 600 men, David left Jerusalem. In my desk, hanging on the wall over my desk, I have a picture of Jerusalem. And this morning as I was reviewing this message, the scene is Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives. And in my mind's eye, I could see David and his family as they left Jerusalem. The Bible says that they wept as they went. David had his head covered and was barefooted. And when they reached the top of Mount Olivet, just to the east of the city of Jerusalem, David paused, looked back over the city, and there he worshiped God and wept and prayed before they entered into the wilderness. Meanwhile, Absalom and his men entered Jerusalem from the other side. When he came, he found the palace empty and vacant. His father was gone. He called in a counselor named Ahithophel. He had been David's counselor, and he said, "What shall I do?" Ahithophel gave him this advice. He said, "Select 12,000 men." Now remember, David has 600. "Select 12,000 men and pursue David this night. You can catch him while he's weary and weak, and all of his people will flee, and then you can kill him. And after he's dead, the people will come back to you." That seemed a good idea to Absalom at the time, but another counselor stood up and said, "No." He said, "Take all of your men and lead them into battle and kill David and kill all of those who have followed him. Wipe them out." His family, all of his 600 men. So Absalom decided to do that. And he gathered together his army. Meanwhile, David calls his 600 men together. And he tells them, he says, deal gently for my sake with Absalom. Deal gently with Absalom. He divided his army into three groups. He only had 600 men, two and two, 200 and 200. One group of his men met Absalom and his army in the woods of Ephraim. And they fought. And they were killing one another. It was a civil war. Everyone that died was an Israelite. And during the conflict, there were 20,000 casualties. 20,000 men were killed. The Bible says that Absalom was riding a mule. Now, I don't know. I've raised in the country. I know mules. I've followed one miles and miles up and down the cornrows. Absalom, he's the king. He could have been on a great white charger with a big silver saddle. But he's riding a mule. I've never understood this. Riding a mule, of all things. And anyway, he's, remember, they're in the woods. The woods are not a good place to fight a battle. And he's riding that mule through the woods. Now Absalom had a long hair. He only got a haircut once a year. And this must be getting up close to the end of the year because he had long hair. And he's going down through the woods riding this mule. And the mule goes under an oak tree. And Absalom's hair gets caught in the branches of this tree, tangled up in the branches of the tree. And the mule keeps on going and runs out from under him, and he's left dangling up here in the tree by the hair of his head. And he can't get down. The Bible says his head caught hold of the oak, and he was taken up between the heaven and the earth, and the mule that was under him went away. A certain man came and told Captain Joab. Joab says, "Why didn't you kill him? I would have given you 10 shekels of silver." And the man said to Joab, "If you were to give me 1,000 shekels of silver, I would not put forth my hand against the king's son." Joab went into the woods, found Absalom still alive, hanging there in the tree by the hair of his head. He went up to him and thrust 3 darts into Absalom's heart and killed him. Then Joab and 10 of his men took Absalom's body down from the tree, and they threw it into a great pit out here in the woods, and they piled a lot of heavy stones on top of it, top of his body. And then Joab sent a runner, said, "Go tell the king." They didn't have cell phones back in those days. So the runner is headed to David. David sees the runner coming. He knows that he has a message. The first thought on his mind, he asks him, he says, "Is the young man Absalom safe?" And when he found out that Absalom was dead, in his grief, he wailed, "Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would to God I had died for thee, my son Absalom." Now, when I read this, I see David as a type of Christ, and ourselves as the rebellious Absalom. I see that how sin has caused a breach that has destroyed the fellowship, that has permanently damaged the relationship between us and our God. And in David, I see the gracious heart of God. And in Absalom, I see the rebellious heart of sinners. Now, as a human being, and as a father, I can understand the hatred that Absalom had toward his brother Amnon for the vile deed that he'd done in raping his sister. It's a wonder that in the heat of passion, Absalom had not killed him immediately. But he didn't. He carried this hatred within his heart for 2 full years while it festered and grew into an act of murder instead of a simple spur-of-the-moment retaliation. And our hearts can go out in empathy to the young innocent victim, Tamar. This one who was so cruelly violated, and by her own brother. She had to live with this for the rest of her life. It seems that the overt acts like this are being perpetrated on an almost daily basis in our society today, and not all of them are reported and make the headlines. But there's enough of them to cause special laws to be passed by our legislature to protect the young women in our society and to prosecute those criminals that do those evil deeds. And then there's Amnon. He's the guilty one. He's the one who started all of this and got by with it for 2 whole years. At the end of 2 years, I suppose that he thought, well, everybody's forgotten about it. It's been swept under the rug. I don't have to worry about it anymore. He thought it was all over. But listen, God's word says, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore, it's in the hearts of the sons of men to do evil. We've got to remember that God is long-suffering and merciful, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He had plenty of time, 2 full years, but there was no mention of his repentance. And God requires that which is past. Look what Amnon missed out on. He was David's firstborn son. And as the firstborn son, he was in line to follow his father to the throne of Israel and rule the nation. He could have been what Solomon became. But by one single sinful act, he lost his inheritance and he lost his life. And David, the father, all of this is happening under his own roof, among his own household. And he, the man after God's own heart. It makes it sound like a mockery when you call to mind the affair that he had with Bathsheba while she was the wife of Uriah, one of his soldiers, and when he found out that she was pregnant to cover his sin, he had Uriah killed. That's David. Do we dare say, like father, like son? And then the baby died after all of that. When God talks about people, he tells the truth about them. He doesn't beat around the bush and paint over the bad spots. He tells it like it is. The Apostle Paul must have been reading about David when he wrote over in the book of Romans, there's none good, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's why God sent his Son into the world, to die for the sins of mankind. And these things that we've talked about this morning were written for our learning and for our admonition. Can we learn lessons from this? Or are we so dense that it just goes over our heads? Think of all of the sorrow, the heartaches, and the grief that would be spared if we would only follow Jesus and his teachings. Let's stand together, please, with our heads bowed in prayer. Heavenly Father, today we want to thank you for the Word of God. We want to thank you for the Holy Spirit recording these events that we've gone over today. They're there for us to read and to study and to meditate upon. Help us to learn from them. Help us, Heavenly Father, to realize the disaster that comes because of sin. Draw us to thyself. Keep us in the shadow of the cross, as it were, that we might live a life that's exemplary and that we'll be a pattern for others to follow. We ask, Father, now that you'll bless. During the invitation, maybe there's one here today that has never had their sins forgiven. They've never been to the cross of Calvary. And today, they want to take advantage of this opportunity to come and to accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. For he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. This we ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.
497.
Number 497. A verse of invitation. Will you come this morning? Is there someone here whose heart has been touched? Jesus shed his blood on the cross of Calvary that we might be saved. How is your life? How is your heart with God? Will you come? Sing another verse, if you will, please.